Thank you. Thank you. Let's get going here. Thank you. Have a seat. Have a seat. All right. Turn your Bibles. Turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. Hey, guys up there, PA booth, something's going on here. I don't have much volume. James chapter 1, and verses 13 through 15 we'll read. I feel sorry for you that you've had to sit in orientation for 6 hours in 2 days and another 2.5 hours tomorrow. How many of you are a little bit hyperactive? Nobody here? That is torturous when you're a little hyperactive. But I hope you're getting a lot from it. Daniel, something is a little bit different. I'm not certain what it is. It doesn't seem like we have the volume that we normally do. Thank you. James chapter 1. Before we read this, I need to introduce one of our newer employees that you may not be familiar with us. Miss Bernice, could you stand up back there? This is Miss Bernice Merced. Yes, this is Rachel's mom. And she'll be working. She'll be working in the bookshelf there. And so please greet her and just refer to it as Rachel's mom, okay? Or Mrs. Merced. Before we read the scripture, I want to just reveal a burden upon my heart here. It's never a good thing when somebody has a moral failure. Never. I have counseled dozens and dozens of families, husbands and wives, so the husband, the wife, or both have had a moral failure. And it's like taking in a family, it's like taking a hand grenade, pulling the pin, throwing the hand grenade into the living room because everybody's a casualty. And in college, it's not just you, it's everybody. We all suffer from them. The administrators suffer. Pastor Wilkerson suffers. Dr. Young, Brother Collins, Brother Bailey, all of us. And I had planned on preaching on a different subject, but last night when Brother Wilkerson instructed us to pray, I went down to the altar and began to pray. And just like that, the Holy Spirit said, cancel your sermon, preach on morality. And so it was a very clear leading of the Holy Spirit. And I said to the Holy Spirit, would you give me a little bit more time for preparation? But he said, no. So we're going to read from James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 13 through 15. And I think there's enough where we can all read them together. We'll begin in verse number 13. Ready? Let no man say when he is tempted, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, and bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And let's pray. Father, we ask for your Spirit to penetrate our hearts. God, we ask that each person here will be responsible to cleanse their hearts, to remove anything that would distract them from listening to your Spirit. God, I pray that your Spirit would be upon me. I pray that you'll give me great liberty, clarity. God, may your truth penetrate each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As I analyze this student body in any Bible college, we have young, healthy, vibrant, and attractive adults. You couple that with they are in a rigorous, stressful schedule. Couple that with sleep deprivation. They get very little sleep. I just listed the ingredients of a moral failure. I left out spiritual condition because we're going to talk about that also. And so many people, and especially you ladies, have this mentality, well, it'll never happen to me. Oh, yes, it can happen to you. It can happen to anybody. It could happen to me. It could happen to the men on the platform. It could happen to anybody. Nobody is exempt in this arena here. I was sharing with in orientation that on a very regular basis, I'll go through a routine. I'll check myself. I'll inspect my heart to make sure that it is right with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll check my desires to make sure my desires and my motives are pure and holy. Because I'm not exempt from this either. If I'm not exempt, if Pastor Wilkerson is not exempt, and these men here, we're all in the same category. You can experience a moral failure. Now, probably no one except for our Pastor Wilkerson has counseled more moral failures than I have in the past 8 years in this ministry here, to the point where it just gets really downright discouraging. You see lives destroyed. You see the results in the family. The children are discouraged. You see them go through the motions of the Christian school, and when they graduate from the high school, they're gone. Because they grew up, they were raised in a home that was very toxic. And it's not just the moral failure, it is the things that lead to a moral failure, which I'm going to educate you today. In my 18 months here, Brother Bailey, I don't know how many times we've had to meet together over the moral failures of young people, people that we love and care for right here in this audience, and those who have graduated. It devastates that man. It devastates me. We become casualties too. It hurts our spirit. There is a way to avoid it. We got a good passage of scripture there that tells us Satan's strategy. You've got to be privy to satanic warfare. And so we're going to take a look here. First of all, let's go back to chapter 1 there and look in verse number 14. The first thing we see is, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his what? It starts with desire. It starts with desire. Wrong desires. There are good desires. There are bad desires. And you better check your desires very frequently. I hope each and every one of you have a desire to win someone to Christ very soon. Amen. Whether it's tomorrow, the next week, but not only that, I hope you have a very strong desire to please the Lord in all that you do. It is at His judgment seat that all of us will appear. And you need to think frequently of that judgment seat, because you all by yourself will have to give an account of everything that you do and your time here on this earth and the life and the talents and the gifts that He has given you. And I don't think He's going to be this wonderful, loving Savior that says, oh, God bless you. I know you were having a hard time. We know the truth. And many Christians say, well, that'll be a wonderful day. I fear that day. I know I have a loving Savior that will judge me rightly and justly, but I fear that day because I will have to give an account for all that I have done on this earth. So it begins with desire, our own lust. Your desires will always steer you, and you will always walk just a few feet behind your desires. If your desires are holy and pure and they're right, you're on the path to goodness and you're on the path to blessings. If your desire is impure and unholy and they're selfish and all you want to do is feed your fleshly desires, you're on the path. You're going to be a future moral failure. And by the way, and I've said this, and you know I've preached it, and I will continue to preach it, you are already tainting your marriage before you ever get to the wedding altar. You are already hurting the children that you have had. You will live with guilt for the rest of your life, knowing you did not do it right, knowing you got out of God's will. You can live a holy life. You can live pure. But it all starts with desire. God... Satan will put the wrong desires in your heart. Your flesh will put the wrong desires in your heart. You're young, you're healthy, you're vibrant, you're attractive. You live in a rigorous schedule. You're stressed frequently. You're deprived of sleep. You're weak. You see where I'm going? You got your guard down already. Number one, it begins with desire, your own lust. And then it follows with deception. Again, I'm speaking on the deception of Satan right here. He'll plant seeds of thoughts in your mind, and then he will deceive you. Let's look verse the last part of 14. He is drawn away of his own lust and what? Enticed. In other words, he's going to deceive you. Can I just admit something? I do not like salesmen. I don't like salesmen. I don't like army recruiters either, Brother Lutz. They lie to you. And you know, I know Christian salesmen that have talked to me. They said, yeah, you always have to deceive just a little bit to make a sale. You always have to fudge on the truth to make the sale. And I just said, I could not be what you are. I couldn't watch people walk away knowing that I just sold them a lemon so he could put a paycheck in his pocket. And Satan is the same way. He will tell you, number one, you'll never be a casualty. The best of the best in this room can be a casualty. The best couple here, whoever that may be, the most notable couple, whoever that may be, the one that has come from a family of godliness and a pastor's home, you can be a moral failure when you take the wrong steps. It is my prayer that we have zero moral failures. Now, let me put in parentheses here. A moral failure is more than a sexual moral failure. You can cheat on a test and you're a moral failure. You can lie and you're a moral failure. These are moral things that take place in here and right here. So don't think that it's just about a physical relationship. We've had people that Brother Bailey has to talk to about moral failure of cheating on final exams. Listen, you've got to understand, it is better to fail a test than cheat. Better than failing a test is studying for a test and preparing for the test. But again, it shows flaws. And when you show weaknesses and flaws in your character, the demons of hell say, we got this guy. We've got this girl. We're going to, and they're not going to be a tough case. They're going to be like on a third grade level here. We can deceive them. So it starts with what? Desire. And then it goes to deceit. And boy, Satan is a great deceiver. And any man on this platform, and any man, and Brother Vestal, and those of you who have been in ministry for many years, you can testify he is a very effective liar and deceiver. I've taken the bait before, and I've listened to him. And thank God that I inspect my heart enough to know that he lies to me. So it starts with desire, then it goes to deception. And then here comes disobedience. Let's go back. I'm going to read verse 14 again. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now look up here. So the disobedient takes place. This is where you cross the line. You have sinned. But by the way, nobody falls into sin accidentally. We go with our eyes wide open. There's no accidental, there's no oops in a moral failure. You start giving yourself the small entitlements in your dating life, and those small entitlements turn into moral failure. Desire, deception, disobedience. And again, let me just say, it's more than sin. Sin, we naturally gravitate to selfishness, envy, pride, and sin. We don't even have to work at sinning. If I ask you this morning, how many of you have sinned this morning, you better all raise your hand. We've all sinned. Intentionally, unintentionally. It's within us. It's in our DNA. It's in our chromosome. It's in our sinful nature. But there's also a trespass. What is the word trespass? The word trespass is used frequently in Scripture. That means crossing over the line. But literally, you can cross over the line intentionally or unintentional. You know, Brother Collins, you hunt a little bit. Brother Young, I know you do too. And sometimes there are boundaries that you can hunt and you cannot hunt. One time I was hunting behind the Griffith Airport, and I didn't know my boundaries. And I went past this gravel road, and I heard somebody shouting at me. I thought, what's your problem? They got in their truck. They raced down. They cursed me out and said, you're on our property. I didn't do it intentionally. And the truth was, I was a little bit scared. I held the shotgun in my hand, but those guys were a little bit frightening. Unintentionally, I trespassed. So we can trespass. We could go over the line of sin intentionally or unintentionally. Now, let's get down to moral failure. Let's talk about transgression. What is a transgression? A transgression is you choose it intentionally. Now, listen to me. I'm going to really pick on you here. By the way, the front row was not full of men today. Last year, this row was full of men right here. We had preacher boys right down here. And we need preacher boys right down in this front row in chapel tomorrow. All right? You got that? How many of you are going to be down here? Brayden Miller, are you going to be down here in the front row? Thank you. God bless you. Lead the way. Now, I got a little bit distracted there. Transgression means it's intentional. You calculated it. You said, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it. You ever do that before? Come on. Now you're asking for trouble. You are saying, I don't care about your judgment, God. You may not care at that time, but you will care later on. I have never counseled somebody that's been involved in a moral failure and said, I would do it again. They just don't do it, folks. They grieve deeply. They're discouraged. They're depressed. They know the damage is done. The parents, their parents are very discouraged with them. Their home pastor is very discouraged. Everybody around them is discouraged. But at the time, they said, it's all right. Nobody's ever going to find out another lie, the deceit. Nobody's ever going to know. Folks, young people, people are going to know. Your countenance is going to tell about it. Let's go to iniquity. Iniquity is premeditated. It's a making a plan. It's texting, saying, meet me at this location. Hello? We're getting real premeditated now. It's David. It's King David saying, I want that woman. Go get her for me. It's Samson saying, I want that woman. Go get her for me. That is iniquity. You have crossed all barriers. You have kicked them over. You are not even thinking correctly right now. You are in a very, very dangerous spiritual condition. You have no fear of God at this moment. But the judgment will come. You cannot commit a moral failure, a sin of moral failure and sexual sin without being tainted. And it will wreak havoc in your life. And then you will wail in despair and cry. It's too late. It's too late. It's already been committed. Once again, Satan's strategy, placing the seeds of thought in your mind, the desire, and then the deception, and then the disobedience, the sin, the trespass, the transgression, the iniquity, and lastly, death. And that's what James described there. That is the digression. That is the steps to death. You say, Brother Douglas, physical death? It could be. I've known God to kill people that I perceive that it's just like God takes them home, a sin unto death. This person will not repent. They are hurting other people. And God says, you're done. Come up here. So yes, it could be a physical death. I grew up in a pretty rough culture and men that had no regard for God whatsoever, that God killed them through a car accident, logging accidents, or gun and hunting accidents. So death, but more than anything here, it is the death of spiritual vibrancy. It's gone, and it shows up right here. You know, I'll get a little bit ahead of myself here. I did a study on your generation. My generation is an old generation, a really old generation. I'm called the baby boomer. You know what? Anything about baby boomers? That's a long time ago. Your generation is Generation Z. And I read a Christian article on Generation Z, Brother Vestal, and from a Christian company. And it's like, yeah, that's them. Yeah, that's them. And then about number four, here's what it said. They are in to porn. They have grown up with cell phones. They have grown up with computers. They have easy access to all that. They have secrecy on their cell phones. You say, Brother Douglas, are you talking about me? I'm just talking about our generation, your generation in general. And this article was not about unsaved people. This was Christian youth, Christian Generation Z, from the mid-90s to the mid-2000s, the years that you were born. They're into porn. And so I'm not saying this. I'm saying a Christian agency who has done a study on this, your generation. So desire, deception, disobedience, and death. spiritual vibrancy is gone. And guess what? It shows up right here. But it is something we have to deal with. And somebody has got to put it up on the front line and say, we got to deal with it. And I'm not afraid to say it's an issue and has to be dealt with. I'm no longer sweeping it under the rug and say, well, no, we can't talk about it. We have to talk about it. And I'll speak about it appropriately in a mixed crowd. So these four things here, deception, disobedience, and death, and a darkened soul, and the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And the worst part of it is you have given the demons of hell a pass to your soul. Here you go. Right here. Demons, here's the key card to my soul. That's exactly what happens. It opens up the door to more demonic influence upon your life. This is where the faculty, this is where we are like, what is going on with that person? I'll tell you what's going on with that person. Pornography. Sin is going on. But not only a darkened soul, but guilt. What does guilt do to us? It impairs our judgment and perception. This is where people start thinking crazy, acting crazy, and everybody's like, what is going on with this person? Well, what's going on inside here, first of all? It impairs our judgment. It plants seeds of fear. We're just very fearful because we're always looking behind us. Are we going to get caught? Am I going to get caught? Am I going to get caught? I'm going to tell you, it's very simple. All you couples are dating, and by the way, I want you to date. I really do. And I said it earlier today. I love watching young people fall in love here at Hiles Anderson College. But make sure it's wholesome. Make sure it's pure. Make sure it's good. It's holy. And that's a wonderful thing. That dear lady right back there, Mrs. Douglas, that really, really pretty one back there, we did it right. Both of us were first-generation Christians. We had lived in the world, but we chose to do it right. And when we said, I do, at an altar, somewhere in Pennsylvania, I didn't pay attention, I was getting married. We kissed for the very first time at our wedding. We held hands for the very first time at the rehearsal the night before. her pastor said, join your hands together. We looked at each other. We thought we were still in college. It was awkward. It was weird. But it's like, okay. So two sweaty hands grabbed each other. Two sweaty hands is not real romantic, by the way. Guilt because of your sin impairs your judgment, impairs your perception. It plants seeds of fear. It establishes hypocrisy. Turn your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 12. It establishes hypocrisy. 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is the story of David and Bathsheba. And let's look at verses 5 through 7. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. And of course, this is the prophet Nathan. He tells this cute little story. And then in verse 5, he said, and David's anger was greatly kindled about this selfish man who stole the little ewe sheep of this person against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, and the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore his lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Read the next verse together. Ready? And Nathan said to David, stop right there. David, I just described you. David, you're a big hypocrite. You take guilt, you take a darkened soul, and you take hypocrisy and you mix them all together. And you have one messed up Christian. Really messed up. Really messed up. You have invited hell into your life. Now listen, I am describing what I have to deal with in counseling offices many times. And you got to sort through all the junk and garbage. Can I just say, those few minutes of pleasure aren't worth it? It's not worth it. You know what is very valuable? Walking up the steps or coming out the door of some church, coming to the wedding altar, in a pure white gown, and I'll just say it bothers me, it disturbs me to know that somebody has been immoral and they wear a white dress. I'm just one of those old-fashioned people that believes you don't deserve to wear that white dress. That white dress represents purity. And it's amazing how people make a mockery out of weddings and marriage. Behold, take heed. Let's move on. Not real popular here, I understand, but this has to be said here. I would pray, and I will continue to pray. We will pray as a faculty and staff that you remain pure. You have the demons of hell. You have guilt. You have God's judgment. Let's continue to look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. God is not going to wink at your sin of immorality. Verse number 8, and I gave thee. This is how Nathan responded. How he, through the Holy Spirit, he said, I gave thee thy master's house and the master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel of all Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given you these such and such things. Read the next statement. Ready? Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil? So here's what Nathan is saying. He said, David, what are you doing? I gave you everything, and if you would have wanted any more, I would have given it to you, David. But it was not enough for David. By the way, here's another example of leadership taking entitlements. That was not his wife. But he felt with his power, by the way, power corrupts, if you're not watching it. He said, well, that's somebody's wife, but I'm the king, so come on over. And God severely judged David. He did not take his life, but he judged him severely. Now, anybody want to go commit a moral failure now? Remember how you feel right now. Because the fear of God needs to come upon all of us. It really does. Some of you here, I'm entitled. I can do this. I'm accepted everywhere else. You are not, it's not acceptable bump in the hallway. I understand there's accidents that take place. But there have been numerous couples I've had to say, what are you doing? You say, Brother Douglas, that is so old-fashioned. Listen, my goal is to keep you pure while you're at Hiles Anderson College. And I told my daughter and I told my sons when they were teenagers, my goal is for each and every one of you to be pure when you say, I do. And you know what? All three of them were pure when they said, I do. And they don't regret it, and I don't regret it either. Let's move on here. I know this is not a popular subject, but it is a needed subject. Let's talk about the sequence now. That's how Satan deceives. And the results, once again, are the demons of hell receive a free pass to your soul. The guilt that impairs your judgment. The guilt that plants seeds of fear. The guilt that establishes hypocrisy. And the sin that causes God's judgment. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 says, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. And I want us to read verse 14 together. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 14. Are you getting this? Let's read verse 14. Proverbs chapter 22. Ready? The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord. Okay, let me tell you what Solomon's trying to communicate here. That a moral failure is God's judgment on people that he's angry with. You get God mad at you, and he's going to say, okay, I'm going to take away all the barriers. I'm going to let you do what you want. I don't really have to judge you. I'll let your flesh judge you. And all the restraints come off. You're not getting by with anything. I hope to God we can start this year off here just saying commit to purity or recommit to purity. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. No, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 26. And I find more bitter the death of the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Let me make it very clear. I have said on several occasions to some of our ladies, you talk to that girl. The eyes communicate. The body language communicates. The way you dress communicates. And ladies, guys are pretty stupid when it comes to this subject. They just get real dumb. And they go the way of the flesh. And those are the ingredients of a moral failure. We're going to continue here. We're just about done. Then there's a sequence. Here's another a category of people that are open to moral failure. It starts with disappointment. This is why it's important to get your heart right with God at the beginning of the school year. Somebody texted me while you were in a session this morning. They named the name of a student, how he was talking and laughing at whoever the speaker was in a mockery type of manner. My mind instantly went, that young man's looking for a moral failure. Because the heart's not right. You know the new banner that we got that signed there in the front lobby, 2 Chronicles 16:9? That was very planned, that was prayed for. The eyes of the Lord look what? To and fro. And he's looking for young people whose hearts are righteous and pure and holy. That's who he's going to show himself through. You live an impure life, your ministry is very, very limited. God does not use carnal people full of all kinds of things, impurity. Can I just define the word purity? It means it's mixed. Real pure. I have a pure golden ring right there. There's nothing else in that ring other than gold. It's pure. You put one little speck of anything else, it's impure. And these hearts that we have should be totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we start bringing in anything else and mixing it in our souls, we are impure. And it's not just a sexual thing. I have to be real careful about the outdoors and recreation, Brother Ray. I could go hunting and fishing every day of my life if I allowed myself. I have to be careful about my grandchildren. They can steal your heart so easy. You start living for them. And then some families, they start moving when their kids move. What's going on? That's their idol. Let's move on. So disappointment, confusion, sadness, grief, unfulfilled expectations. Well, you didn't do this, and I thought that was going to happen. Right, the disappointment sets in. You better stop it right there. You better think it through, such is life, because next comes discontentment. I know a lot of people who are discontent. My heart has been discontent. But do you understand the digression here of a moral failure? The standard that we should all go by is we should be right with God, we should be full of joy, we should be happy, we should be productive, we should be communicating. That's the standard that we should all have. But something happens, we get disappointed. We dwell on that disappointment, we don't change the channel and go back to joy and go back to happiness. We brood over it and now we're discontent. A discontent person is a toxic person. They need to repent. Well, I don't like this, and I don't like this, and everything's a complaint and complaint because they're seeing life through a discontent heart. And I'm going to define discontent. It means self-righteousness. I'm better than everybody else. It means brooding and being moody. It means self-pity. It means anger. It means bitterness. And eventually despair and eventually depression. Let me give you about five or six real quick points. Be pure this year. Number one, be diligent in your relationship with Christ. I have never seen anybody have a moral failure who walk with Christ consistently. It just doesn't happen. People who are happy, who have good marriages, they're not involved in moral failures. Number two, dress modestly. dress modestly. Cover up, girls. Get rid of the tight clothing. Cover up. Dress modestly. Number three, be honest and diligent in your assessment of your spiritual condition. We lie to ourselves, we deceive. I frequently have to say, Dave, you need to take care of that. Dave, you've got this in your heart. Dave, you've got this in your heart. And Dave, you need to take care of this and you need to take care of that. I have to be honest with myself. I have to identify it so I can take care of it. Next, use discernment and caution in your choice of dating. I'll talk more about that later in later chapel services. You're meeting each other for the first time. Don't you think you better do a little bit of a background check? Hello? And I'm not talking about calling the FBI and the CIA. You don't know who you're dating. How many moral failures has he or she had? Are they a moral person? You can dress up a creep. You don't even know if they come to Hiles Edison College. They must be good. He's a creep. She's a creep. Don't date creeps. Next, pray before each date. You say, that's kind of weird. That's your wrong thinking right there. Keep it holy. You say, what's our first date? I don't want her to think I'm really spiritual. That's your problem. Here's what we do. Can you pretend you're a woman? Tina, can you come up here real quick? All right, come up here, Tina. I'm sorry to embarrass you. I'm sorry. Just run. Come on, girl. No. So Mrs. Douglas and I, we go on our first date. My palms are sweating right now. My mouth is all dry. I don't know what to say. These are all the wrong things to do on a date, guys. I don't want to pray. And she's going to think I'm weird. You know what, guys? If she's the right girl, she will be impressed if you pray for her. So we just met. We're down by the mailroom right here. Let's do like they do. Now, that's about the sixth date. I'm sorry. Tina, do you mind if we pray before we start this date?
Sure. I love that.
Hello. It's as simple as that. Thank you. You're done. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not being a Pharisee. That's just saying we need God in our dating. And then we need God in our marriage. We need God in our lives. We need God in our ministry. Next, don't exchange cell phone numbers until the relationship is healthy and has a spiritual foundation. Uh-oh. You ever hear the term sexting? You do. You have. It happens here. Mm-hmm. True stories. And it has been. Hopefully we can repent of that awful sin. That is so degrading. Did you hear me? I will say it again. It is incredibly disgusting, degrading. I've been a Christian man for 30 plus years, and before that I was a heathen. It would have been disgusting back in that day. It's like, oh, just as weird. Do you understand if you come to that condition how depraved your soul is? You are in trouble, young ma'am, young lady, and young guy. Don't exchange cell phone numbers until the relationship is healthy and has a spiritual foundation. Next, recommit to purity. If you've never done it, you need to recommit to purity. Your goal in dating is get to the wedding altar pure and holy. And after you say I do and you thank everybody, that's the end of that story right there. Next, anyone can be a moral failure. I can, you can. We have to guard ourselves. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you.